Having finished our study in the book of Genesis, we're going to start a series on the Gospel of John. I did a series on the Gospel of John Sunday morning about 12 years ago. Time really flies when you're having fun. And when we first arrived here from down in Maryland, I think that was one of the first series we did. But it's really connected to the book of Genesis in many ways. John is one of the four historical accounts we have of the life of Jesus. And John begins by explaining who Jesus is. He explains that Jesus is the Creator God of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him. Now, Moses writes in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John connects Jesus Christ to God by writing, in the beginning was the Word. And who is the Word? You look at John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, speaking about Jesus, says that his name is called the Word of God. Now, why does John begin by calling Jesus the Word rather than by saying, in the beginning was Jesus? Why does he go through all of this introduction and then he tells us later that Jesus is the Word? Well, some try to find some philosophical meaning behind John's use of the word, the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos. As this concept of logos was used in Greek philosophy. But I think John is calling Jesus the Word to connect Jesus back to Genesis 1:1. The Jews understood that by the word of God, the heavens came into being. And John is saying that the one speaking in Genesis 1:1 was Jesus Christ. He was the word that said, let there be light. Word also means our communication. We really don't know anything about anybody unless they open their mouth and begin to talk. Then we come to know them, and the person's soul is communicated through words. Jesus was God the Father's communication to this world. In the sense that he was God's word, but the word was a living word. The word became a person, became flesh. God could have spoken to mankind by speaking from the sky. But God became flesh. Now, before John directly gives the identity of the Word in verse 14, John is going to set the groundwork by writing about the importance of the Word and how people respond to the Word. Now, the Old Testament was a record of how so many people rejected the Word of God through the prophets, through Moses, so that we should not be surprised that if people today reject the written word, how would they respond to the living word? Through rejection and ignoring the word. As we study the Gospel of John, I want us to keep in mind John's main purpose for writing the Gospel. And he shares that with us at the end in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, there are many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So John is saying that not every event in the life of Christ is recorded in the Gospel of John. In fact, there are events in the life of Christ recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are not mentioned in John. John only mentions those events that direct people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Gospel of John is very organized into seven discourses and seven major miracles, all to show people that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in your work of evangelism and discipleship, you will use the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is a great book to use for home Bible studies, to invite your neighbors to use in personal discipleship. There's a new Christian, you want to get them to understand the faith, then you share with them and go through the Gospel of John with them. So you should know the Gospel of John well. And we can see here that one of the first things people need to know is who is Jesus. Those of us who have been in church for a while kind of take it for granted. But the world doesn't really know who Jesus is very well. My sister was sharing how she teaches at a Montessori school, and there were a lot of Indian children, and she was able to share the Christmas story and who Jesus was with the children, and many of the children are Indian, and they were celebrating Diwali, I believe is the way it's pronounced, and it's a celebration of the lights, and they celebrate various gods over 5 days. She was sharing with them that we celebrate God coming to earth. The creator God came to earth and became a man. And the children were quite amazed because that was much different than what they were celebrating in Diwali and this monkey god chasing that monkey god and all sorts of other strange things. But the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done is of extreme importance. And John mentions this. Words of Jesus, we need to keep this verse in mind as we study the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verse 24. You will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, you don't have to be a great theologian to know that that doesn't sound real good, that if you were to die in your sins. So knowing who Jesus is and accepting the person Jesus Christ is very important. So as we study the Gospel of John, I'd like for some of you seasoned Christians to follow this study as if you someday are going to be teaching the Gospel of John yourself. Uh-oh. You mean someday I might lead a Bible study or teach a Sunday school? Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says that we ought to teach others so that they can teach others. So take notes religiously as we go through so that you can use these notes when you teach the gospel. Start a journal. Purchase a commentary on the Gospel of John, outline the book, memorize the topics of each chapter. For instance, a seasoned Christian, if I said John chapter 14, you should know what's in John chapter 14. If I said John chapter 12, you should know what's in John chapter 12 or 10. You kind of know the seven discourses. And then maybe you'd like to take 25 key verses in the Gospel of John and memorize them. Because when you memorize verses, it gives you pegs to hang other information on. It's really hard to just know what is in the Gospel of John just as an outline. But if you have memorized 25 verses and you kind of know where they are, it kind of brings everything together for you. But the point we need to look at first here, is that in evangelizing, the purpose for which John wrote this book, we need to help people to understand who Jesus is. Everything that we face today hinges on the person of Jesus. And a lot of people don't realize the connection, but economic issues, social issues, political issues, scientific issues, all hinge on who Jesus Christ is. Even the future of your soul Whether you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not makes all the difference. Remember when we were studying the book of Genesis? In the beginning, God, and we said if you can get past those first four words, the rest of the Bible comes easy. Because once you believe in God, then everything else, the scripture says, very easily accepted. Same also as we look at the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. If you can get past those first few verses, which says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, well, then everything else comes easy. Everything you think about the world changes. The early Christians created creeds to describe what they believed. And they put the person of Jesus Christ as the first principle of Christianity, such as in the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate. That creed sums up and describes John chapter 1. Very God of very God, not made, but begotten, came down from heaven, was incarnate, made in the flesh. John chapter 1 is a very important text, isn't it? You're also familiar with the ichthos, early Christian symbol. It was a mnemonic device for truth. The iota represents Iousios, which is Jesus. The chi represents Christ. The theta, Theos, God. The upsilon, Uis, Son. And the final letter, the sigma, represents Sotor for salvation. So really, it's saying Jesus Christ, God, Son, and Savior. The first letter of each, Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. God the Son and Savior. So the person of Jesus Christ is very fundamental. Christian beliefs. It does change everything about how you live. And the main problem today is disbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. Even in liberal churches today, seminaries, all things begin to go astray when people begin to get off on the person of Jesus Christ. So in your witness to other people, you can be distracted by so many other things and by so many other issues. But how about starting at the point of who is Jesus? Beginning in John chapter 1. You will find that when a person believes in who Jesus is, that he is the incarnate Son of God, everything else comes easy. So why do we believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the human flesh? Well, we have the testimony of some good men, the apostles, the disciples. They left us with an accurate historical record. We also have prophecies and the prophets. It would be one thing if a man showed up and said that he was the Messiah. Messiah? What Messiah? We never heard about that there was a Messiah supposed to be coming. But for centuries, the people of God, the prophets, spoke about this one who is to come. It's the major theme of the entire Old Testament. Then, of course, there are the signs and the miracles of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. The Jews could not deny the signs and the wonders done by Jesus Christ. And that was a sign to them that he was the chosen one. You also might find proof for the person of Jesus Christ in the moral teachings of the Bible. The message of man's sin and the need for redemption makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Especially for those who agree with the biblical message that we're sinners. And so, since the truth of the scripture seems to sync with the truth of reality, that becomes another proof for the Bible. But the final proof for the person Jesus Christ is really supernatural. I used to think that belief in Christ was, when I was first saved, I used to think that belief in Christ was simply an academic exercise. That you could prove and convince people of the person of Jesus Christ just like a lawyer can use facts to convince a jury. But now I believe that when a person truly believes in the person of Jesus Christ, it's a supernatural work of God. That person meets Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they may not meet Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but still, there is an entrance into the soul by the Spirit of God that enlightens and awakens the person. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 13 speaks about this supernatural dimension. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So don't be overly consumed with human proofs. You can use them in your teaching of the book of John. But please remind people that faith is supernatural. It's something that happens in the soul. At a spiritual level, it has something to do with the will of man and the work of the Spirit. So now let's just look at the text and do some exposition here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God was in the beginning, so was the Word. Beginning denotes eternity past. As God was eternal, so was Jesus Christ, the Word, eternal. Now, for emphasis, John repeats himself in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, there was never a time when the Word was not. Now, it says in the text, the Word was God. Now, we tend to think of the Word of God simply as being an expression or an activity of God, just like your words are not you, they're an activity of you. They're an expression of you. But we learn in verse 14 that the Word becomes flesh, and so that this Word is a person. And the Word is not simply an expression of God. The text says that he was with God and he was God. Well, how can the Word, Jesus Christ, be with God and at the same time be God? Well, here we begin to detect that there are different people or persons in the Godhead. Jesus is separate from the Father. But Jesus is also God and the Father is also God. And we learn that the Godhead includes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even as Jesus gave that formula. When you baptize people, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we have the concept of the Trinity. Now the Jews, they were very dedicated monotheists. In opposition to the Gentiles who believed in many different gods. And so they were dedicated that there was only one God. And that's true. There is only one God. But the Jews themselves had to wrestle with the fact that in the Old Testament, in their own scriptures, there are these indications that God is three persons in one. Well, verse 3, all things came into being through him. God the Father created, but through the Son. So theologians like to speak as Jesus being the agent through whom the world was created. As we read in Colossians 1, for by him, speaking about Jesus, all things were created both in heaven and on earth. Or by or through him, all things were created. Now, what does that mean? I might say I'm building a house. A lot of people say, well, I'm building a house. But what they really mean is that they're actually getting a builder and the builder's actually doing the work. Well, Jesus Christ was the builder. The Father was the commissioner. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is still building. Think about this for a moment, the amount of knowledge that it would take to create the universe. All the principles of science, all the laws of the atoms and the molecules. You know, I've got one son who's majoring in chemical engineering, and another son's, you know, doing high school chemistry, and it's very complicated stuff. What kind of a mind could create the system we live in? And the power to create the universe, the power of all of the stars. It's hard to imagine that in the person Jesus Christ standing before those fishermen in Galilee was the creator of the universe. And that's probably why John says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and walked among us, and we saw his glory. Also, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or revealed him. So Jesus explained or communicated to finite humanity the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. So John also rephrases his point here. He says, all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being. That has come into being. John rephrases because he doesn't want anyone to miss the point. In that he said everything came into being through Christ, John points out that that means nothing existed before Christ spoke things into existence. Because you're always going to have somebody who wants to say, well, Jesus Christ created the earth, but the heavens and the angels were existing before Jesus Christ. And John tries to eliminate that thought by saying that, listen, apart from him, nothing came into being. Now, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Life is one of the main themes of the Apostle John. He mentions the word 36 times in this gospel, 17 times in the book of the Revelation, 13 times in his letters, 1 John, 2 John. John uses this concept of life more than other writers. And it's a very important concept. We all know we need it. We all want it forever. But can you explain to me what life is? What makes you different than a computer or a machine? John 1:4 is saying that life does not exist by its own doing. God is the source of life. Man was nothing but chemistry until God breathed into man the breath of life. And we have something special, something that's beyond matter. It's called life, personhood. And life finds its source and its continuance in God, because you're not going to get life anywhere else but from God. Consider these verses throughout the Gospel of John. John 10:10, I came that they might have life. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 6:53, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. John chapter 5, verse 40, you're unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Only God can give life, and when he gives it, nobody can take it away. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said that he's the source of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John chapter 5, verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has the source of life in himself. Now, philosophers can chew on this stuff for hours, because philosophers like to speak about the unmoved mover, that there must be a first cause to everything, if everything is to have a beginning. But the first cause has to have the power of creation in itself. But there's nothing that we can see in the universe, no planet, no living organism, no act of chemistry that has the power to create itself or even to create life. But we read in Scripture that Jesus has the power of life in himself. And that is a vast truth. Now, that life was the light of men. Now, what does this mean, that God's life is the light of men? There's a connection between light and life in the Old Testament. For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. Light could be referring to truth. It could be referring to intelligence. I tend to think what John is talking about here is a quality of life that includes all the things that light is a metaphor for. Light is a metaphor for warmth, for wisdom, for insight, for righteousness. See, you can have life, but be in darkness. Is Lucifer alive? Is Satan? Yes. But he doesn't have light. It talks about unbelievers in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that they grope in the darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, 8, says that before a person saved, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does that metaphor mean? Well, think about this. You know, it's one thing if you're in darkness. It's another whole thing if you are darkness. Text is saying that before you come to know the Lord, you are actually darkness. So Jesus is the source of life, and the source of a quality of life described as light. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. John chapter 9, verse 5. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. John chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went and he hid himself from them. Now this light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Now this word, katalimbano, means does not receive, does not accept it. I think that's a better translation. The idea here is that evil and darkness did not want God's truth or God's quality of life. That righteousness, that love. This idea is brought up again in verse 11. He came to his own didn't receive him. So you should not be surprised that people do not receive or comprehend what you have to say when you share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just make a little aside here. The points that John are making here in chapter 1 are very simple but very profound, because even a child understands some of the aspects of the metaphor between light and darkness, or life and death. But it's so profound that an adult can spend a lifetime pondering the ramifications of those two concepts. And consider how John's points here are foundational to the Christian worldview. It's foundational to truth. It's assumed and being taught here that we are in darkness. We are not divine. We are not God. God is separate from us, and we're in darkness. It's assumed here that God is the source of light and life, not science, not nature. It's assumed and spoken here that the Creator has come to earth. So don't think of John chapter 1 as being, oh, this is just a bunch of words, this is not significant. Would they teach this in public school? Oh, absolutely not. No way. That's how radical the truths are here in chapter 1. How controversial they are. How politically incorrect they are. What John is saying, it's so simple, but it cuts across every lie and every ambition of sinful humanity. And if you actually read and understand these points, you will go from darkness to light, from death to life. So when you teach the Gospel of John to others, identify these truths and make sure your disciples understand the difference between what God is saying and what the world is saying. Well, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Why bring up the prophet John? Well, the story of Christ's ministry begins with the prophet John announcing Jesus' arrival. John, the prophet, his job was like our job, to be a witness. That's why John is even writing this whole book, to witness to the person and work of Christ. J.I. Packer said this, "The way to tell whether, in fact, you are evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. It is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message." That's what it means to be a witness for Christ. It has nothing to do with the results, but you're bearing witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 9, "There was the true light, which comes into the world. He enlightens every man." It wasn't John, it was Jesus Christ. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him." Now, Jesus is the light, and he shines on every man. Now, we're going to read, as we read earlier, every man doesn't comprehend or receive the light. But the point here is that it's available to everyone. Now, the point that John makes here really accentuates the fact that the world rejected Jesus Christ, because John leads up to it by saying, listen, they didn't just reject a king or a famous individual, they rejected their creator of the world. You would expect that if the creator of the world showed up, the creation would be happy to greet him. But there is a moral rebellion going on against God. As one person once said, the proof, one of the greatest proofs for the deity of Jesus Christ is that after 2,000 years, people still hate him. Verse 11, "He came to his own, and those who are his own did not receive him." Even more surprisingly, okay, creation didn't receive him, but his own. Who are his own? This nation, the Jews, he prepared them. He gave them the word of God. He gave them the prophets. They were to be his witnesses. That was their calling. That's the whole essence of their faith. But they rejected him. But lest we get the impression that nobody responded, John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Those who receive him have the privilege or the right of becoming his children. John does not say to be, but to become. There's a change in status. People are not born children of God. People only become children of God when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has established that life is only found in his Son. So John clarifies here what one must do to have this life. It's a privilege for those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, to believe on the name is to trust the person. Now, in English, names are simply titles. A rose by any other name is still a rose. But in Hebrew, the name represents and is synonymous with the actual person. Now, John explains, first he explains what your part is to receive, but then he explains God's part, verse 13. Those who are now born into God's family are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, remember how the Jews thought. They expected to be part of God's kingdom simply because they were born Jews. That privilege, the privilege of being in the kingdom was based upon your human lineage. But Jesus says that one becomes part of his family by the will of God, not by anything man can do. God has to cause a person to be born again. And this parallels Jesus' teaching in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Well, the main truths that we've been looking at this morning, John is going to sum up years later when he writes his short little letters to the churches. Maybe about 40, 50 years later. And nothing has really changed. Everything still hinges on what a man will do with Jesus Christ. So later, in his later years, John writes this, and this is the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's very simple, isn't it? God, your Creator, has determined that your eternal state is contingent upon your attitude toward God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Don't be overly distracted by all the other complications of this world. It really comes down to this. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. One very simple truth. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life.